Well, let's turn to John chapter 4 and the beautiful story in it of the interview between Jesus and the woman from Samaria. Both in chapter 3 and in chapter 4 we have interviews recorded with Jesus. In chapter 3 it was Nicodemus. Here in chapter 4 it's this woman from Samaria. Two very different people. Nicodemus was a Jew and this lady was a Samaritan. He was a man, obviously, and she was a woman. Nicodemus was a religious person. She was immoral, an adulteress. Nicodemus was very learned, but this lady was ignorant, it seems. He came from a high class. She was, it seems, an outcast. He was a wealthy man, as we know. She was poor. He recognized Jesus as a great teacher, but she had no idea as to who Jesus was. And yet both these people, so different, needed their hearts to be changed. And our Lord spoke to Nicodemus about the new birth. And we know how he transformed the life of this lady. It shows us, doesn't it, that our Lord is equally concerned about both people, whether people are religious like Nicodemus or whether they're not. Our Lord is concerned about them. There are many people like this woman in modern society. Their lives are littered with liaisons and adulteries and broken relationships. Our Lord spoke about his day and generation as that being a sinful and adulterous generation. It could be a description of our modern world as well. There are many people whose lives are broken by immorality. They're indifferent to the feelings of others, particularly those perhaps with whom they're married. They exploit other people, they are exploited by people, and they live in a way that is lustful and self-centered and immoral. This was the woman from Samaria. And yet, Jesus disclosed who he was to her. In fact, Jesus first disclosed who he was to her. This is remarkable. Why didn't he reveal that he was the Messiah to the Jews in Jerusalem, to the priests, in the temple? Why did he reveal himself as the Messiah to this unknown, immoral outcast of a woman? I think we have in the answer the very essence of the Christian gospel. The gospel is for all the world. It's for all kinds of people. It's for people who are needy. Now there are several things I think to notice here. The first is what I've just suggested, that God is concerned for all humankind. Our Lord was on his way from Judea to Galilee. We're told that he had to go, he needed to go through Samaria. Although that was the quickest way, it wasn't the usual way for a Jew because of the hostility between Jews and Samaritans that went back some 700 years. So there was great bitterness between these two groupings of people. And you will remember that there was a rival shrine in Samaria. There was a separation between the two religious systems. And it wasn't just that, it was a bitterness. There was a hostility between them. So much so that it almost became a kind of maxim that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. There was a huge gap between a Jew and a Samaritan, religiously, culturally, politically, socially, and in other ways as well. So Jews never traveled from Judea to Galilee through Samaria. They would have gone north and then east of the Jordan and then back to Galilee. But Jesus went through Samaria. He needed to, we're told. There was someone there he needed to meet. A plan had been set in motion. Jesus knew that this woman would be there. He knew her heart, he knew her need. And after a long, hot journey, he was tired and arrived at Jacob's well at precisely the right moment, about 6 o'clock in the evening. It shows us, doesn't it, the great concern that our Lord has for one tragic, wrecked human being from another culture. And it is a demonstration of God's love for all human beings, whoever they are, whatever they are, and wherever they are. And his love for individual human beings at that. God so loved the world, we read in the preceding chapter, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So here was a woman whose life was broken by sin, and yet Jesus wanted to meet her because God has a love in his eternal heart for people like her. That's the first thing. The second thing is that God is no respecter of persons. This lady was clearly a moral cripple. She was socially ostracized and was outside the normal pale of human society. But Jesus spoke to her. We read in verse 7 that he said to her, "Give me a drink." Now it is culturally very unusual for a man to speak to a woman in public. It was extremely unusual for a Jew to speak to a Samaritan because of the racial gap between them. Here was a Jew asking for a drink from a Samaritan. That meant that the vessel that would be presented to him would in Jewish eyes be unclean. So that culturally it was unusual, and racially it was very unusual for this sort of thing to happen. And even so, this lady was there to be spoken to by our Lord, and our Lord wanted to make it clear to her, as the passage makes clear to us, that God is no respecter of persons. She was probably an outcast, as I say. So in a sense, she was of the wrong religion, of the wrong sex, from the wrong country, belonged to the wrong race, was in the wrong condition for Jesus to speak to her as a Jew. How could he possibly be interested in her? But he was, and he still is. He is no respecter of persons. This is one of the great and glorious things about the Christian message. It's something that stands out throughout the Bible. It particularly stands out in passages like Leviticus 19, where the children of Israel are urged to take care of strangers and to show compassion to strangers. But you have it also in the New Testament. Remember when Peter went to preach the gospel to Cornelius, we're told that Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality." So although Cornelius was outside the normal Jewish fold, he was a man to be spoken to and addressed. God is no respecter of persons. Nicodemus was righteous and moral and religious. This woman was the opposite of all of that. So God is not like us. No matter who people are or what people are, no matter where people are, no matter why people are where they are, God sees us where we are, he sees us as we are, and there is no respect of persons with him. He is not impressed by class distinctions. He's not impressed by people who are extremely wealthy and as a result lord it over others. He's not impressed by people who think that they're very intellectual and clever and are cut above everybody else. God is not a respecter of persons. He comes to us and speaks to us as we are and has something to give us as we are. And indeed, that's the third thing to notice here, that God has something to give us. It seemed as if Jesus was the thirsty one and she had water to give him. So he asked her for something to drink, and she gave him some water. But he made it perfectly clear that he had the water, and she was the thirsty one. And so he said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." So the real issue here was not our Lord's physical thirst, but her spiritual need. He had something for her. He has something for us this evening. He has something for us. He wants to give us something. And what he gives us is living water. That's what he said. Living water. Now, she didn't understand that. Many people today struggle to understand that. It's clear that she didn't understand it because she said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" And he explained to her further that he wasn't talking about natural water at all. He said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," natural water, "will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Well, she responded eagerly to that. "Sir," she said, "give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." But she didn't really understand. Still, she was still confused. And it may well be that we are confused when things like this are said to us, and when we read things like this in the Bible. What is living water? What did Jesus mean? Well, he meant the forgiveness of all our sins. He meant what the Bible calls salvation, which begins with the forgiveness of all our sins when we trust in him and turn from our sins to believe in him. He meant that. He meant eternal life, everlasting life, not just in the world to come, but the gift of God to us here and now, which is then taken into eternity after death, so that we enter into a wonderful new world in which Jesus Christ is King and God reigns. He meant freedom from the power of our own evil, selfish natures. He meant a new ability to do what God wants us to do and to obey him, something we don't have naturally speaking. He meant new desires for God, wanting to please God. He meant having ambitions that are heavenly and eternal, not living for what we can get in this world, but living for eternity, living for the world to come, being ready for the world to come, and having ambitions that are eternal. He meant seeking to enter into the glorious presence of God and glorifying God as long as we are here on earth. This is what the Bible means by living water. But it may well be that we still don't quite follow. We may find that a very attractive proposition. After all, if we are being offered the forgiveness of our sins, the gift of eternal life, a new sense of freedom and ability to live a holy life, if we are given a sense of the presence of God and a glorious purpose for living, and then a heavenly home in which to dwell and to praise God and to live for his glory forever, if that's what we're being offered, then surely that's something that we desire, that we seek, that we want. I remember reading an article by Matthew Parrish, who writes regularly in the Times newspaper, some years ago, in which he spoke about the Christian faith. He's not a Christian. He said, "I understand the Christian faith to be that God has a Son, and that he's given his Son for the salvation of the world, and that all who believe in his Son will receive the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, that His Son came into the world that He might rescue us from our own sins and give us a home in heaven and a purpose for living. I understand, He said, the Christian gospel to be saying that to us. And then He added, friends, if I believed that or half of that, I would give up my job, sell my house, and spend the rest of my life telling people the good news. Why, He said, isn't the Christian church doing this? They quarrel and argue about versions of the Bible and what to sing in worship. The real issue is God there? Does He exist? Can Jesus Christ do that for us? Of course. He was right. So clearly you would want to know the things that God wishes to reveal, and you would want to receive this living water. But there may still be confusion, as there was in this lady. And our Lord helped her. He pointed out to her that there were two things that she needed before she really understood and could really receive the living water. He told her to go and get her husband. Now, in doing that, our Lord was putting His finger on the whole issue, the issue in which she found herself, the position in which she found herself. Go and get your husband, she said. Go and call him and come here. Now, that meant, of course, facing her sin. She'd had five husbands. The person she was now living with was not her husband. So in saying to her, go and get your husband, our Lord was saying to her, before you can receive this living water that I have to give to you, you have to face yourself, you have to face your life, you have to face your sin. She said, I have no husband. And our Lord replied, you're right, you have well said, I have no husband, because you've had five and the one you are now living with is not your husband. In that you spoke quite truly. So our Lord knew her. He knew about her life. She therefore must face it and confess it. Which is why she went on to say, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. She realized that Jesus knew her, read her, understood her, was aware of her background, her life, her condition. So in order for her to receive this living water, our Lord was saying to her, things have got to change. You have to face yourself. You have to be honest about yourself. And it's still true, if we want to become Christians, we have to really face ourselves. We have to examine ourselves and see what we are really like. It's a very painful thing to have to do. It's a humbling thing to have to do, but it's essential. I remember when this was borne in upon me, when I was a younger man, and it was extremely painful for me to have to admit that I wasn't a Christian, when all the time I had been giving the impression that I was. And I had to eat humble pie. I had to admit to myself, before I could admit to anybody else, that I wasn't a Christian. I thought I was. I respected my parents. I respected what they believed. I believed what they believed in a way. But I had no real saving knowledge or experience of Jesus Christ at all. And to admit that was extremely painful. And our Lord is saying this to the lady, and it's the same thing that He would say to us all. If you want this living water, you must realize why you need it. You need it because of your sin, because of your unworthiness, because there is a huge gap in your heart. There is something wrong with you. And this living water is for those who are honest enough to admit, Lord, I've sinned. I'm coming to you, Lord, without anything to bring, without any contribution, without any good works. I'm coming to you as I am, as a sinner. That's the first thing that she needed to grasp, and so do we. And the second thing that she needed to grasp and began to see was the significance of the person of Jesus. I perceive, she said, that you are a prophet. Because he knew her, he read her, he exposed her life for what it was. He was indeed a prophet. He could see, which is what a prophet did. He knew the truth about her, he knew the worst about her. And yet, he was offering her living water. Knowing the worst about her, knowing the truth about her, causing her to face herself as she really was, he yet wanted her to have living water. Now, do you see what that means? It means that to become a Christian, I have first of all to admit my sin, my unworthiness, and then I have to realize that this person, Jesus Christ, is unique. He is special. There's nobody like him. He is the Son of God. He came into the world to do something for me that nobody else can do. And unless we see those two things, our own sinfulness and the person of Jesus, his perfection, his power, his greatness, his glory, the fact that he is the Son of God, unless we see those two things, we will never understand. We have a deep spiritual need, and Christ can meet it. But he can only do so when we face ourselves and we face him. And then, the fourth thing here is that God is looking for particular people. Her comment indicates a dawning awareness. I perceive that you are a prophet. And she's now beginning to understand a little of what she needs. But her mind is still unclear. She actually began to discuss with our Lord the whole matter of worship. She said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, this is Mount Gerizim in Samaria, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now why did she say that? Our fathers worshipped here on Mount Gerizim. You Jews say that you must worship in Jerusalem. Why did she begin to speak about worship? It's interesting. I think it indicates a growing awareness. Worship. Why worship? Why should she speak about that? Clearly this person in front of her made her think about worship. The worship of God. She was talking about where to worship. I don't think it was just her way of distracting Jesus or diverting him. I think there was something here happening to her. And our Lord said to her, believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Our Lord was saying to her, the real issue here, you know, is not where you worship God. The real issue here is who God is and how we worship him and what true worship really is, what one great theologian has called the true worship of the invisible God. But you see, this brings us right to the heart of the matter. This is what God wants from you and me. This is the essence of the whole matter. God is looking not for self-righteous, religious people who are preoccupied with places of worship and patterns of worship and forms of worship. God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. That doesn't mean, of course, that places and forms and patterns of worship have not their own relative importance. But what God is looking for is something else. He's looking for worship. He wants us as human beings to live for his praise and glory. He created us after all. He made us after all. And why did he create us and make us? Well, you remember what the Catechism said, you have made us for yourself. The whole purpose of life is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we exist as human beings for the praise and the worship of God. That we should live for God's glory and God's praise. And our Lord is not looking for some cheap, easy believism where we say, well, I believe, I'm a Christian. He's looking for real worship, real commitment. People who worship Him in spirit and in truth. But how do we do that? That's the question. How can I worship God? Well, it's clear now, isn't it, what Jesus meant. He was offering living water to a thirsty soul who needed to become a true worshipper of the living God. Now, that is what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to receive living water from Jesus Christ in order that we might become true worshippers of the living God. That our lives should be spent in praise of God Himself, and we should live as we were intended to live for His honor and His glory. But it may well be that our thoughts are still a little tangled and a little confused. The woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things. And the reply of our Lord is exquisite. I who speak to you am He. So the first time our Lord disclosed Himself as the Messiah was to this woman. I who speak to you am He. That's it. If you want to be a Christian, you must come to Jesus Christ. I who speak to you am He. You must believe in me. You must receive me. You must commit yourself to me. This is how to become a worshipper of God. And I have come into the world as the Messiah, as the Christ, as the Anointed One, as the Son of God, in order to give living water to people like you. And if you come to me and trust in me, and turn to me, and believe in me, then I will give you this living water, and you will become a worshipper of the living God in spirit and in truth. Which leads me to say the final thing, and it's this. God is able to change our lives because this lady's life changed. We're told about it later on in the chapter. She left her water pots, we are told, and went into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? So they went out of the city and came to Jesus. You see, things had changed in her life. And she now recognized that there was something very special about this person. She confessed her sin. Come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. And then she confessed Jesus Christ to be the Messiah. And then she wanted to tell other people about Him. Without embarrassment. With great joy. She'd clearly been released from her guilt and from her shame. She'd become a worshipper of God. She was overwhelmed with joy and enthusiasm. Come, she said. Come and see this man. He's done something for me that I can't explain. I can't compute. Come and see him. And so they began to come in order to see him as well. And then these other people, as I say, were affected. Many of the Samaritans in that city believed in him, we're told, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. And when the Samaritans came to Jesus, and he was persuaded to stay with them. He stayed there 2 days, and many more believed, we're told, because of his own word. And they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They had the same need. Unlike the Pharisees who were looking for a political Messiah, the Samaritans had no preconceived ideas as to what the Messiah should be. They were aware of their need for mercy, and they came to Jesus Christ, and they found mercy, and they found forgiveness in Him. So she was changed, and they were changed. And the great message of this story is that Jesus Christ receives people like this woman. People who are sinful unworthy, who begin to see their sin and unworthiness, who recognize Him for who He is, and who will submit to Him and become, through Him and receiving the living water that He gives, true worshippers of the Father, worshipping Him in spirit and in truth. Living water, that's it. That's what Jesus came into the world to give to us. It's free. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to put anything in the offering plate. You don't have to dip into your hands and pull out a whole list of good works. You don't have to climb up to heaven to achieve it. You don't have to plumb the depths for it. It's living water. It's here. It's in Christ. It's free. Free for all. Whoever we are. It's not cheap, but it's free. It cost Him His life. He came into the world to die that He might obtain this living water and become this living water for us. He came that our sins might be forgiven because He bore them in the cross upon His body and has taken them away. He came into the world to give us eternal life because He was raised from the dead and is now the living Lord, and He can bestow eternal life to all who trust in Him. It's free to all who will repent, to all who will confess their sins, turn from their wicked ways, and put their trust in Him. Will you do that? Will you do that? Have you done it? Have you come to Jesus Christ? And have you found in Him a resting place? Has He made you glad? You may do that. You can do that very simply. I remember going home one Saturday night from a youth meeting, and in my own bedroom, kneeling down in my bedroom by my bed and saying to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I thought I was a Christian. I'd been pretending to be a Christian, but I wasn't a Christian at all. Now I realize, Lord, I trust You. Lord, I believe You died for me. Lord, I believe that when You said, 'Whoever comes to You, You will not cast out,' You meant it. Lord, I'm coming to You. Save me." And you and I can do exactly that. Wouldn't it be marvelous if this evening you went home from this service, knelt in your own room by your bed, and said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Lord, please give me this living water. I'm unworthy. I'm a sinner. Please give me this living water. I want to know living water, forgiveness and life and peace, Lord. I want to become a true worshipper of God in spirit and in truth. Lord, please give it to me." And He will. He will. Living water, in order that we might worship God. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it's all in Jesus Christ. "I who speak to you," He said, "am He. And no one else." Oh, thank God. Thank God that Jesus Christ receives sinners. And you and I are sinners. And Jesus Christ receives us. I still remember the old Sankey hymn. "Sinners, Jesus will receive. Even me with all my sin." If He saved her, He can save you. If He saved Nicodemus, He can save us all. May God help us to come to Him.